treat. We're thankful that we had so many come to help out with that in terms of setting up their trunks. And a little cooler tonight than maybe some years, but we're also blessed with no rain, and so we're thankful. And you know, I've got a challenge tonight because the smell of all that good chili is coming out of the kitchen, and I was already told before I'm hungry, so let's not go real long. And then we probably got about 40 kids trapped in the back with several adults and several more over here, and they're thinking don't go too long too. So we're going to try not to go too long as we think about our lesson this evening. We are thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful that we can gather and enjoy this time together. You know, it is Halloween, and when I was thinking about that and our word of the week is grief, I thought about this lesson that I had read in a book that the men's class studied several years ago by Charles Swindle on Elijah, from a character study of Elijah. And I went back and studied that and was able to study this passage. And so open up in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it amazes me how our culture is still so fascinated with all the things, not just during this time of the year, but throughout our year with death and vampires and different Hollywood movies and shows involving supernatural things still remain very popular. Ghosts and goblins and witches, and those still have a very prominent place in our culture. We may debate sometimes the value of that or whether that's good or bad, but certainly very significant. And this time of year at Halloween, those take an even more prominent role. And when I thought about, you know, what Bible stories kind of go along those lines and are fascinating in that, and this story of here a man is able to not die, and then later on in the New Testament, years later, he comes back to this earth and is talking with Jesus and with Moses. There's only two men in recorded history that we know of that did not die. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him. And Elijah the prophet that we're going to study about tonight. Now, one thing that we don't often think about is that there's actually a whole large group, maybe billions of people, that will also not die, that the Bible tells us about. And that is the people who are alive on earth when the Lord returns. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those who are alive on earth when the Lord's return will not die, but rather they will enter directly into judgment. And so if you think about it, Enoch and Elijah are the only two in history that have. But you and I, though we must always be prepared for death, must also be prepared for the Lord's second coming, because it could certainly happen at any time. And so as we think about this story of the prophet who did not die, let's read 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophet who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it, but keep quiet." Everybody knew this was the day. I don't know how they knew it was the day. I don't know how long they had known it was the day, but they all knew this was the day. The sons of the prophets knew, Elijah knew, Elisha knew, that this was the day Elijah was going to go to be with the Lord back to heaven. Verse number 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophet who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it, but keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophet also went and stood at some distance from them. And as they both were standing by the Jordan, Elisha took his cloak and rolled it up, struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and the other, and the two of them could go over on dry ground. I want to pause there and begin our first point. We'll talk about how it ends in a moment. But notice, and as we think about how Elijah dealt with this last day of his life, and how we should also think about our own lives, especially if we feel like we're drawing closer maybe to the end of our life, but even as we reflect on all of our life, notice that there was a time of reflection. Time of reflection. Notice that it says that he went to Gilgal, to Bethel, to Jericho, and then to the Jordan. I didn't study it out how many miles were between all those places, so I don't know if that involves some supernatural ability by God giving Elijah that, or if they were able to just do all this in one day by walking. But he went to each of these places. And when you think about why he went to these places, we don't really know. But I think it certainly probably indicates that he was wanting to reflect and think back upon his life. And it really lays out as a good pattern for our Christian life. Gilgal is the place of beginning. It's where Joshua and the children of Israel first made camp when they crossed over the Jordan. It's kind of the home base where they prepared to go into battle against the Canaanites and begin with Jericho. It's the place of beginning. When we reflect upon our life, we like to think about where we started, don't we? Where we started. Think about home, what it was like growing up in mom and dad's house. Think about when we got married and that first job we had. And we think about the beginning. We think about our Christian life. We think about what it was like when we first learned the principles of God, attending Bible class as a young child. We think about our baptism. We think about what it was like to learn how to pray, learn how to sing, and grow in our faith. Share the gospel. We might think about the times that we first read the New Testament and how much we grew in our faith. Place of beginning. And then notice Bethel that they traveled to, literally the house of God, was a place where Abraham had set up altars. And it was a place that is going to occupy the Ark of the Covenant. For many years after the Philippines had stolen it, and it goes back there before David takes it back to Jerusalem. It's a place of prayer. Place of prayer. When we think about our reflecting, we think about our life, we think about times in our life, when we look over our life, we think back to the times when we depended upon prayer, the need we have for prayer. When we reflect, let's think about the spiritual times, kind of like that old poem and picture with the two footprints in the sand. And the man asked the Lord, you know, why? Why is there only one footprint at certain times? And it was because the Lord was carrying him. Well, that thought is certainly true, that sometimes in our life, the Lord has to carry us through prayer and through devotion to His Word. And so when we think about reflection, but then we go on, and he travels on to Jericho. Now, what's Jericho known for? It was the place of battle. We reflect upon our life. We have battles in our life. We may reflect back and think about the battles that we have overcome. Maybe it was a battle we had as a young man or young woman with something, a sin or something that was setting us back. Maybe it was a very difficult battle in our life we had with some health problem. Or maybe it was a battle with grief, as we're talking about this week. Maybe it was a battle with depression, or a battle with a chemical dependence. But we look back and we think about the battle. Maybe you're going through a battle now. Maybe you had a beginning. Maybe you had times of prayer. Maybe you're in the middle of a Jericho now. You're going through a battle. And ultimately, of course, this all leads to Jordan. And in our common language, we still sing and we think about passing through over Jordan. Passing through Jordan, that idea that we're headed toward Jordan, and that is typically a synonym with death. And of course, that's connected with this passage in Elijah going to the Jordan for death. And there's a sense of where Jordan and death involves the idea of us in our life having to die. Not physically, but we've got to die to our self-centeredness. And then as we reflect upon our life, the times in life that we really look back upon and think, you know, when I made the best decisions is when I put other people first. When I tried to not think about what was best for me, but what was best for my family, what was best for the church. When I surrendered my will for Thy will. I think about Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 25, where the Lord says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, when we think about our life, all of our lives have Gilgals, Bethels, they have Jerichos, and they have Jordans. They have times in our life where we gotta begin and we get a fresh start. They have times where we need to depend upon God in prayer. They have times of battle where we're just going at it. And then there's times when we need to die. We need to let go and die and give up something so we can have something better. And ultimately, we all die physically, and that's a giving up of something so that we can have something better to transition. I think that Elijah, he knew this was the day, and he went around to all these four places to recall, to reflect, to think about the children of Israel, think about his work and his life. And I think as we think about our own lives, we need to be willing to reflect. And I think it's certainly grand and great when people are able to go back and reflect and remember these things in their life. But notice, secondly, there is this idea of intimacy in this passage. There's three things I want to note. First one was reflection. The second one is intimacy. And throughout this journey, in this passage, you notice that Elisha, the next in line, if you will, his close friend and the mentoree that he has been teaching, has stayed with him. And he has kept reassuring him all alone and keeps asking him, you know, you don't have to stay with me. And Elisha keeps saying, I'm not going to go anywhere. And the sons of the prophets will come up and they'll say, do you know this is the day, basically? And Elisha will say, keep quiet. Don't talk to him about it. And I think he's telling them don't talk about it because he wants Elijah to be able to do his own reflection and not have to answer a bunch of their questions. But Elisha stays with him through the whole journey. He journeys with him from Gilgal to Bethel, to Jericho, and on to the Jordan. And he even crosses the Jordan River with him. He wouldn't leave him. In fact, he says that he wanted a double portion of his spirit. And he says, you know, this is a hard thing to get. And in verse number 10, he says, you've asked for a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. Elisha was stuck by his side. We need, as we journey through life, we need to have some Elishas that stick by our side. When we go through our beginnings, when we're young, or when we're older, whenever the point is, when we choose to be baptized, usually there are some people that have helped us get to that point when we begin our Christian life. We need some people that are going to be there for us and that are going to pray for us and that really pray for us as we're going through our battles and through our times of Bethel of prayer. And we need people that are going to be there for us when we have to surrender things and give up things. We need people that are stuck with us, that are going to walk with us through our times and our struggles. For many of us, of course, it's our spouse, it's our family members, but it's also our church friends and family in church. that we're here for one another and we love each other. They believed and stayed. He wanted him to know that he loved him and he was there for them. They crossed the Jordan River, and it was similar to the crossing of the children of Israel, the Red Sea. God separated it and dried up. And it was a similar passing. And Elisha asked for a difficult thing. But we don't need to be afraid, and I think this is a point of this intimacy here, to ask big things of God. We don't need to be afraid to ask big things of God. He asked for a double portion of His Spirit. When we walk closely with God and when we walk closely with others, we realize, as Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think through the power that works in us. So we need to ask big things of God. And then thirdly, in verses 13 through 15, we read, of course, this amazing scene about Elijah going in this whirlwind, chariots of fire and horses coming and just taking Elijah up. You know, that would be I hope in heaven that God has a huge screen and He'll show us some of these things that happened on earth that we didn't get to see, we've only been able to read about. Wouldn't that be amazing? All right, tonight, showing on the theater in heaven is Elijah's ascension into heaven through the chariots of fire. Now, we'll show up for that one, wouldn't you? That'd be amazing. That'd beat anything Hollywood's ever been able to do, to show this. You think about what this must have looked like. Now, think about what He told Elisha. He said, don't lose me. As long as you're watching when this happens, then you'll get a double portion of Spirit. Don't you know Elisha thought, I can't go to the bathroom, can't go anywhere. I got to stay right here with him. I've got to watch him because he didn't know when it was going to be. He had to stay right there with him. But what a privilege. It was like these other 50 prophets who were across the river. It was like they had all gathered for like his baptism, if you will. Let's all go down to the river. And they're all there. And then all of a sudden, this great chariot of fire. I don't know really what that is. It's a chariot that looked like it was a fire, I guess. And horses of fire. And then it's also a whirlwind that takes Elijah up. What an amazing scene. What an amazing thing to think about. And then they take him up in verse number 12. Elisha saw it. He cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." He saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Notice that the last thing I want us to emphasize is that there needs to be continuance. Continuance. What I mean by this is, no one is bigger than the work of God. So the work of God is always bigger than one person. You know, there's not a greater prophet, besides Jesus, of course, than Elijah. Throughout the Mosaical and then into the New Testament ages, the children of Israel viewed Elijah as the greatest prophet. Now, Moses was the great lawgiver. David was the great king. But the great prophet was Elijah. And you read about Elijah and you see why he was so great. I mean, he did all these incredible miracles and was just an amazing prophet. Elisha wasn't worried about him leaving. But God's work was going to continue. And in fact, it says that Elisha, and if you read about the stories of Elisha, all that he was able to do, because he had a double portion of Elijah's Spirit, he had, I guess, or assume that means something to do with power and the investation of the Spirit of God upon him, he had double the ability of Elijah. And I think sometimes in our own lives, as we think about this, that when a when someone gets where they can't serve anymore, they have to retire, or they have to, because of physical abilities, can't continue to serve in the role they're doing, or a man or woman dies, we need to remember that nothing of God dies. Nothing of God dies. We tend to think sometimes that an individual dies, when he dies, we cannot do it. That something's going to fail or the church is going to fall apart. But God had 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God had Elisha in preparation. He had all of these other prophets, sons of the prophets, these schools of prophets around. Probably there was one in each of these towns. 50 of them came out to watch this thing. God had many more people. And I think that's important to realize, is that the work of God is always bigger and it will always continue. And so we need to always be preparing for the future. Always preparing for the future. When we think of our own death, we need to plan for things to continue. There have been many great leaders in business world, as well as in the church, as well as in our families, who have been a great leader, but they failed in one area. They failed to prepare and to enrich the people who are coming along after them, so when they quit being a leader, the organization could continue on. There's been a lot of great leaders who were great while they lasted, but when after they either quit or died, the organization fell apart. And that's a failure of leadership. We've got to prepare the next generation. We've got to prepare someone to come along after us. And we've got to always remember in the church that we have to trust that God has a plan. And in our families, that God has a plan. And that if we will continue to seek first the kingdom of God, that God is going to supply the sufficiency. And even though we may wonder, well, why did this person have to leave? Why did this person have to deal with this debilitating disease and take them away from their role of service to the family and to the church? We need to remember that God's work will still be done. We may not know how, but many times He's going to supply more people in different places to continue to do His work. And so we've got to always prepare for the future. I would say, I think it's always a good thing to remind us as we think about, not in a mortal, in a morbid way, but also, you know, if your personal finances and personal life, your will and things like that, you need to prepare. And we don't need to think that the times of our own departure are not going to come. But we always need to be understanding that we are preparing for the future and making it so that those who come after us will have the best chance of success, and we want to set them up. And Elijah set Elisha up for the best success. And much of Elisha's work should be contributed to the encouragement and to the work that was done to him by Elijah before Elijah passed. And so we need to have continuance in our life. And so we need to pick up the mantle and carry it forth. We've got to pick it up. And so we need men who one day are thinking, you know, I'm gonna step up and be an elder. I'm going to step up and be a deacon. I'm going to be a Bible class teacher. We need ladies who are looking and thinking about the roles that they can fulfill in the church through teaching and through encouragement and through leadership in a role that God has allowed women to serve in various roles, who are going to step up into the roles that the church needs. We need to pick up the mantle and carry it forth. And so the prophet who did not die, but he was taken to heaven. And on his last day, he knew it was his last day, he had reflection, he had intimacy, he had a friend that walked with him the entire way, and he had continuance. The work of God did not die with Elijah. I hope that we can think about these things in our own life and in the church here. If you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we're going to give you that opportunity. If you need to rededicate your life, please don't hesitate to come as together we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait?